Well, Carol, yes, you were right. It was my initial intention for us to talk about the Trinity tonight. And that's always a good subject and a difficult subject to tackle. And thank you for having those in the, putting the music together for that. In fact, that hymn One Day, that's one of my favorites. I just love it. It just kind of follows the whole progression of the gospel really well. But we'll address the Trinity another evening, Lord willing. But for our Sunday night subject for tonight, we're going to think a little bit about the Christian view of war. And Carol, the reason that we changed it is because Mr. June reminded me that today is actually Veterans Day.
Yeah.
And I did not realize that at the moment. And I should have, because you know that today, November the 11th, 2018, is actually the 100th anniversary of the armistice from World War I. That 100 years ago today, November the 11th, 1918, is when World War I ended. And it's celebrated, honored this day, and then it, from Armistice Day, it kind of turned into Veterans Day. And that war was I guess as all wars, a very bloody war. I was looking at some of the numbers from that war, and the countless millions and millions of soldiers. And they said, in fact, I saw some estimates, you figure the civilians and others, close to 40 million people died at the result of that war. Many, many of them, over 16 million soldiers. Three out of the four that died in that war died on the battlefield. Just a bloody, bloody war. In fact, the 20th century, I think, said is one of the bloodiest wars in the history of our world. You know, those pesky Germans. I mean, the Germans in World War I and World War II, just troublemakers, and lots of war going on. And so we have a day today to honor the veterans, to honor military members. But in doing that, do we honor war? Do we honor warriors, those who were engaged in the bloody battles? Well, tonight we'll talk a little bit about that. I think it is very fitting for us to honor the heroes of war while not glorifying the horrors of war. But I do want us to think a little bit about the horrors of war and what should us as Christians how do we view this thing of war and warriors? So let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll give a little bit of thought to this subject. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for our land. Lord, you have told us that you have determined the exact places where people should live. And Lord, we are so grateful that you determined that we should live here in the United States of America. Truly, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, in free places, in places where we have such great, great benefits and liberty at the cost of many, many lives. Lord, I would ask for your smiles upon our time tonight as we look at this subject in the view of your word. Might we be encouraged and think rightly about this subject of war and our war heroes. And I ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, in thinking about the subject of war and warriors and the Bible and what does the Bible have to say about this subject, many of the heroes of our faith, when we read our Bibles, were also heroes on the battlefield. You know, our heroes of the faith, many, many of them, they were soldiers. They were warriors that engaged in this bloody deed of wars, because wars, it's about shedding blood. It just is. You think of the man of faith in the book of Genesis, the father of the faith, Abraham. And we think, you know, he's a great man of faith. You know, Abraham went to war, when his, a nephew was living in Sodom, and then some kings came over and kind of overthrew some of the other cities and kings and took them all captive. And Abraham hears about it, says, hey, my nephew's been taken captive, and they have taken the king of Sodom and all the people of Sodom. Now, were they very nice people in Sodom? No, but Abraham hears about it. Hey, there's been a battle, so I need to go do something about it. And so he engages in warfare, and attacks these kings to rescue the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And I think four or five other these kings that had been defeated, and rescues his nephew Lot. Abraham was a warrior. He gathered together the brave men. Hey, let's go fight these old boys and put them down. And he did. Moses was a warrior after they come out of Egypt, and the Amalekites were kind of attacking the outskirts of the group and kind of picking off the strays and whatnot. And hey, we're going to go kill these old boys. You know, and that's when he's raising up his hands. As long as his hands were in the air, they were winning the war. And then his hands, you know, fell down. And he engaged in a battle. He engaged the kings of Og and Shihon. And Moses was a warrior. He engaged himself in the battle. And I mean, think of David and Gideon and Jephthah, and how many battles. I mean, we talked David and Goliath. What a great story we tell our kids. Here's this brave young man, and he goes to the battlefield and says, he hears the Philistine giant mocking the God of Israel and the armies of Israel. And what does he do? I'll go get that old boy. I'll with my sling and my stone, and he goes and he hits him in the head, and then he goes, takes his sword off and cuts off Goliath's head, and he won the battle. That's a great story of faith. Going and taking a sword and killing someone. This is a story of faith? Well, yes, it is. Turn Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Because again, and this is a great chapter, I'm sure you're familiar with it, but this is a chapter about people of faith. These are people that, you know, it's recorded here for us for our encouragement, and how do we stay strong in faith, and it gives a whole bunch of different examples. And in the examples of people of faith are examples of warriors. Look at Hebrews 11. Let me just read just a little bit here, beginning in verse number 29. Again, as examples of people of faith, I'll just start in verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, who were the Egyptians? It was an Egyptian army. Okay, an army was pursuing people, and they got wiped out in the Red Sea. We'll come back to that in just a bit. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Again, here's conquering a whole city. By faith. By faith, they conquered a city. In fact, the only ones that survived that conquering was just Rahab, and her, those that were in the house, with her. In fact, that's the next one mentioned. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Again, they died because they were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon. I remember getting all the Midianites, you know, him and his 300 going up against a whole army of Midianites, about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, noticed, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, and shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, through weakness was turned to strength, and became powerful in battle, and routed foreign enemies. Again, these are guys that we're to emulate. These are people of great faith. They had great belief in God, and their belief was seen in the way they waged war, in the way that they went to battle. They went to battle as warriors, but they warred by faith. I think I was just saying that I've heard, you know, there's no atheist in foxholes. I've never been in a foxhole, but I was imagining there's some truth to that. But I tell you, there's been some foxholes that's had people of great faith in them. And here's a list of them. These men waged war by faith. Someone look up Psalm 144 in verse number 1. Psalm 144 verse 1, and just read that for us. Again, just giving some.
Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trained my hands for war and my fingers for battle.
Blessed be God. Give thanks to God. Give glory to God. Why? Because He's trained me for war. He's trained me for battle. I'm a trained soldier. I have been trained to go out and to win a war. Thanks be to God. I find that instructive. Listen to this one, Psalm 18, and let me just read a little bit here. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With your God, I can scale a wall. As for God, His way is perfect, and the Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and He causes me to stand on the heights, and He trains my hands for battle, and my arms can bend the bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great, and you provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give away. I pursued my enemies, and I overtook them, and I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise, and they fell beneath my feet. You armed me with the strength for battle, and you humbled me, you humbled my adversaries before me, and you made my enemies turn their back in flight, and I destroyed my foes. Here's a great man of faith talking about how God has equipped him to utterly decimate his enemy. Heroes of faith can be heroes on the battlefield. And I think that's something that we ought to remember. You know that God Himself is called a man of war. In Exodus chapter 15, and they sing the song of Miriam, and right after they go through the Red Sea, and God, you're a man of war. You are a God of war, and you destroy armies. God is called a God of war. In fact, one of His names, Jehovah Sabaoth, have you heard that? It's the Lord of armies. One of the names that He has revealed Himself to us is that He is the Lord of armies. It literally, God is the one in control of all armies. Whether it's the armies on the earth or the armies in the heaven, God controls the angelic armies, the demonic armies, the American armies, the Russian armies, the Chinese armies, the ISIS armies. They're all His armies. Because He is the God of armies. In fact, in Daniel 4, 34 and 35, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, says that, you know, he does as he wills with the armies of heaven and the peoples of earth. They're all His. He just does as he pleases with them, but He is the God of armies. He is a man of war. He's the commander in chief over every war that has ever happened on the face of this planet. In fact, Numbers 21:14, it mentions a book we don't have in Scripture, but it says this book of the wars of the Lord. It says, as it's recorded in the book of the wars of the Lord, apparently there was this catalog, this chronology of all the wars that had happened at that time. This was the book of the wars of the Lord, because he's the God of armies, and these were all the wars. I mean, we have our, I mean, are there any war, you know, people, historians, you want to read about all these wars? And, well, that's the book of the wars of the Lord, because God is the God of armies. He has decreed all wars and all of their outcomes. You might read, let me just read this. Isaiah 37:26. Interesting. He's through the prophet talking to an evil king and an evil army, the army of Assyria. And Assyria is bragging because they had won all these battles and they had destroyed all these other nations and kingdoms. And now they've come up against Israel and says, well, I'm going to whip you too, just like I whipped all the others. And then God tells him something in Isaiah 37:26. Have you not heard that long ago I ordained it, in days of old I planned it, and now I brought it to pass, that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone? He says, Assyria, don't you understand that the only reason that you won this battle is because I planned that you should win this battle? That's why you were able to conquer this city and to conquer that kingdom. So don't be prideful, because God is the God of all armies. One more here, Psalm 46, just about God being over this. And we might come back to this subject. And again, you can jump in here on, I don't want to, oh wow, wonder who that is. I'm sure it's a robocall. Psalm 46, listen, 8 to 10. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he brought on the earth. Okay. Imagine, I mean, none of us were there on November the 11th, 1918, after millions and millions of slaughtered. Imagine after that. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he brought on the earth. And he makes war cease. He said it's going to cease on this day. It's when that war is going to cease. And he breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. God is the one who is the man of war, and over all of our wars. And people of great faith can also be great warriors in the midst of these wars, and they ought to be honored for so. Now just to think a little bit about just war itself. Turn to Revelation 19, and have you ever heard of just war theory? It's supposed to be like how our land defines, there's certain criteria on what is a just war. You know, when we get into a war, and wars ought to be just. If we as a nation engage in a war, wars ought to be just, and this comes from Scripture here, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in Revelation 19, verse 11. Because just as God is the God of war, the Father is a God of war, you know, Jesus Christ too is a warrior. You know, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. He came to divide. He came to divide families up. You know, and there'll be two against three and three against two and a father against the mother-in-law. And, you know, and don't we see that to be the case? Even in your families? I mean, there can be really some battles going on over the Christian faith. Well, Jesus is a man of war. He comes to bring a war. But notice how he wages war. Revelation 19:11. And I saw standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Again, here's Jesus Christ coming at the end. And notice, with justice he judges and wages war. Okay. So if we are going to be in the image of God and we are going to wage war, we need to wage war the way Jesus Christ wages war. And that is with justice. We are to have just kind of wars. Not just wars for willy-nilly reasons, but for just reasons. And there are many reasons given in the Bible of the kinds of wars that the people of faith engaged in. You think of Abraham when he engaged in battle. He rescued the king of Sodom and king of Gomorrah. It is a just war to go in and to liberate people. That is a just reason for going to war. When David did that on a couple of occasions, when they attacked Ziklag and they took the captives, and he gets his men and he rides, and we're going to go liberate these captives. And so if there is a situation out there where people are oppressed, it is a good, just reason for going to war. There's an account where a king came in, and he was going to require all the people to cut out their right eye, or do some maim people, and word gets back to the people of God, and we're going to go get this guy. This is just evil. And so they wage war to rescue people. There are defensive wars in the Bible, like with Moses and people that were coming and attacking him. And when you're attacked, it is a just time to fight back. When a nation is attacked, to punish evil nations, several times. I mean, when God sent Joshua into the land, he said, you know, they had 400 years to repent, and they are an evil, wicked people. And so you go in and you wage war against these evil nations, and you bring my judgment upon them, and you establish borders. In fact, there's many wars in the Bible over borders. Hey, you're infringing on our borders. God set up all the nations and the exact places where they live. And that was some of the wars Jephthah was in. Hey, you're coming in on our border. And so they wage war over the issue of borders, or to fight off oppression. When they would come and they were oppressing the people in one way or another, they would engage in warfare and national security issues. So we have many, many examples in the Bible of just reasons for a nation to go to war. Let me just mention, because when you go to war, people die. Sometimes lots of people die. But do you know in the Bible that killing in war is not murder? Okay? And I think this is so important for us as Christians to understand that when people are killed in war, that is not murder. That is not breaking the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment says you shall not kill, or you shall not commit murder. And that word is used, I think, 49 times in the Old Testament. And it is never once used for killing in time of war. That's a totally different thing in the teaching of the scripture and in the eyes of God. There is murder, the taking of innocent life. But when you get to a time of war, killing in warfare is not counted or considered to be murder. In fact, someone look up 1 Kings 2:5. See just a small example of this. 1 Kings 2:5. And so when nations go to war and they fight, they are not murdering one another. That's not breaking the sixth commandment. 1 Kings 2:5.
You also know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of Israel's army, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He murdered them in a time of peace to avenge blood shed in war.
Okay.
He spilled that blood on his own waistband and on the sandals of his feet.
So here we have an example of Joab. He was the general of Israel's army, and he killed a lot of people. In fact, he was a very skilled warrior. But there was two times that he killed two different men, not in a time of battle. He just for revenge or for whatever, and here David is going to instruct Solomon, and he's going to be executed for this, because he shed blood as though it was in battle time, but in peacetime. And so that was murder. So this general did commit murder when it wasn't in a time of battle, but in battle is a different kind of scenario in the Bible. And so killing in battle is not breaking the sixth commandment. And we say this because God has instituted every government that there is. In Romans chapter 13, it says all authorities have been established by God. Every nation has been established by God, and God has given nations the power of the sword. And so God has given nations the authority to take life. That is why nations have armies. That's why we have tanks and planes and bombs and guns and grenades, and because God has given nations the authority to take life. That's why nations have police departments. And what do policemen carry? Policemen carry guns. And so because God is the authority over everybody, he has divided the nations up, and he has given nations the authority to take life. And that life can be taken in the time of war or in law enforcement with police officers. In fact, in Romans 13, in fact, let me just read it. Romans 13, do you know that soldiers and police officers are called God's ministers? They are literally the ministers of justice. The word used here that I'll read in just a little bit, it's the word, I think, diakonos. It's the word deacon. Are there any deacons here? You deacons? The word used for a deacon in a church is the same word that God uses to describe the police officer and the soldier, the one who carries the sword. They are God's ministers to do God's work of executing judgment. That is their job, just like you have a job as a deacon here to do things. It is a soldier's job to execute judgment. It is a police officer's job under God to execute judgment. Now, I'll just read this. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror to those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will, you'll be condemned. For the one in authority is God's servant or God's minister for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And so as Christians, when we think about war, or when we think about law enforcement, I will just say that it is good for the soldier and for the police officer to kill the bad guy. That is a good thing, because that is what God has called soldiers and police officers to do. They are God's servants, and he has given them the power of the sword or the gun or the tank, and he has given them the authority to take life. That's why it is governments who can execute a criminal. That is a good thing. When a state executes a criminal, God has given them that authority. In fact, they should do that. When a police officer shoots a bad guy, that is a good thing. You are a hero because you are doing what God has called you to do. When a soldier, when they go to war against the evil empire and they destroy a city, that is a good thing in bringing justice. And when war is waged in a just manner, because God has given governments that kind of authority. Just by way of a sidebar, I know my kids hear this all the time. In video games, I call them killing games. There's so many killing games. It's just wanton. You just kill everybody. Just shoot and kill. And I hate those games. You should not kill. You should not murder. But I say, okay, you find a game to where a police officer is shooting a bad guy. That's all right. You find a game to where a righteous nation is going and judging an evil nation that is oppressing a people or do, that's good. Because God, that's what God has ordained. That's why God has ordained war. First Peter 2:13, God has given government to protect the good and to judge the bad. That's why we have government. That's why we have police officers. That's why we have armies. To protect the good and to punish the bad. And if governments don't do that, in fact, let me just read this one, Ecclesiastes 3:18. You know that if governments become too passive and you don't punish the bad guy, you don't execute the criminal, you don't shoot the bad guy, or you just let rogue nations just go on and on, what happens? It gets worse and worse and worse. Look at and that's what the scripture says, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. It says, when a sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. That works for individuals and that works for nations. And part of God's common grace in our sinful society and sinful world is He has given us governments. And I'm thankful for our government. And He has given them the authority of the sword to execute judgment against evil. That can be engaged in war or as the police officers, as they are law enforcement officers or in the execution chamber. Government has that authority. I don't have that authority as an individual, but governments do. And so by way of extension, the soldiers and the police officers do. But why is there war? We have war because of sin. The wages of sin is death. World War I, 30, 40 million people died. That's why we have war, because sin brings death. And war is a great means that God uses to bring death on sinners. War brings a lot of it. You can read Judges 13:1. In fact, all through Judges, the people of God would do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and He would raise up some king to come in and destroy them. Okay, you're being sinful, and so He raises up this king, and they come in with their armies, and they bring punishment on the people of God because they were they were sinning. I mean, because there's sin, there has to be war. And you know, because there's sin, we ought to engage in war. When we see evil, when nations see evil, when there's sin, that's why we go to war. That's a just war to fight against evil. When it is good versus evil, then that is a good good thing. And so war, I would just say, is a necessary evil. War is evil because it's a bloody mess. But because of evil, it's necessary. You know, because there's sin in the world, God uses war to judge sin, and so there is a time to be engaged in it. As the scripture says, there is a time for war and there is a time for peace. To use another analogy, you know, divorce is a necessary evil. Because there's evil, there has to be divorce. But you want to try to avoid it. But God has given divorce as a way to combat evil. When evil comes in, then there can be divorce. Divorce is a necessary evil, and because of evil, it makes divorce necessary. But we ought to try to avoid it. The same thing with war. War is a necessary evil, but because there's evil in our world, it makes war necessary, because evil is to be combated. Does that make sense at all? Let me got a little bit of time left, and just to think that God uses war to punish evil. Okay, every war, and I want to read just a little bit. Read this week from Lincoln's second inaugural address. Have you ever read that one? I mean, it's short, kind of, it's a little bit longer than his Gettysburg address. But listen, when he was elected president for the second time, just right during the Civil War, he had some interesting things to say about war. And he mentions God quite a bit. Listen to this. Talking about the North and the South, he says, both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man would dare to ask God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered, and that neither of them have been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purpose. Woe to the world because of offenses, for it must need that offenses come, but woe to that man through whom offenses come. He gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those to whom offenses came. Fondly do we hope and fervently do we pray that this mighty scourge of war might speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil should be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword. As it was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He just says, you know, our nation is engaged in a mighty civil war because we are being punished for our sin. And we're both praying to God to win it, but we're at war because we're sinning. And guess what? Because we're sinning, we've got to be at war. It's kind of a catch 22. It's woe to the world for the things that cause people to sin. And such things must come. You know that our Lord said that wars would be decreed into the end, that there must be wars and rumors of wars. Until the end of time, there is going to be wars. It's never going to go away. And so you don't have to believe people that say peace, peace, when there's no peace. And let me just end by mentioning this. I don't know if you're familiar with in the scripture what's called the days of Gibeah. It's in the last part of the book of Judges, and it gets really nasty at the end of Judges. I don't know if you're and at the end of the book of Judges, there's a civil war that breaks out amongst the people of Israel. And you know what that war was over? That there was a priest who had he went to go get his wife, and he was bringing her back through, going home. And he wasn't going to make it all the way home, and so he needed to stop by in a town just to sleep for the night. And he was just going to stay out in the open square. And this older gentleman came and said, "Oh, don't stay there. Just come into my house, you know." And because I guess the town wasn't very safe. It was an evil town, even though it was a Jewish Benjamite town. Well, he takes this priest and the wife into his house, and sure enough, the men of the city start surrounding the house, demanding that the priest be thrown out so that they could rape him. Very similar to Sodom. Very, very similar. You know, just get him out, because, and they wanted to rape him. And so the priest is like, and the man is, okay, they threw out his wife. And these wicked men abused her all night until she died. Well, the priest gets up the next morning and he takes his dead wife home. He cuts her into 12 pieces and he sends the pieces to each tribe of Israel. They all gather together, and then they hear the story. And has this anything like this ever been done in Israel? You mean this evil has happened, and that there would be an attempted homosexual rape, and then you rape and kill this woman? And so they go to this town, and they says, "Guys, you have got to punish these people. You better put these men to death." And the town of Gibeah and the Benjamites say, "No, no way." The battle lines are drawn. A civil war in the nation of Israel happens. And tens of thousands of men fought and died. One fighting to punish evil, and one fighting to protect evil. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Judges, it's kind of one of the low points in Scripture. I mean, it's just a low point, and it almost makes you cringe, some of these, especially these stories at the end of the book of Judges. But I tell you, I read that story and I say they are more righteous than us. Because 11 of the tribes were filled with the righteous indignation that when such a sin would happen in their land, they took up arms and they said, we are going to punish evil. Even though some of them fought against it. And they were willing to have tens of thousands of deaths over an attempted rape and over a rape. I tell you, that happens in our land weekly. I mean, I am aghast at the evil that is just happens. And yet, what is the purpose of government? To punish evil. I tell you, if we don't do it, you know what's going to happen in our land? Yeah. It's going to grow, and we will be at war. Because God will bring war. You know, that is the history of the world. If we don't fight against sin, then he will see to it that sin is fought against. The prophet Habakkuk, I mean, his land was evil at that time, and God tells him, okay, you're not taking care of business, you're just kind of going in the wrong direction. I'm going to raise up this other nation, a nation more wicked than yourself. And they're going to come in and they're going to conquer you because you're evil. Well, what, my Lord? They're an evil nation. Well, yeah, they're evil, but hey, God uses war to punish. And I tell you, from my patriotic bones, let me just say, we want to fend off war. We got to judge the sin in our own land. That's just a necessity. And also, if we see our nation sees an evil in our world, it is good to go destroy that evil. That is a good, good thing, because that's why God gave us governments. Got just a couple of minutes left, and let me just mention one thing, and then if you want to talk anything, soldiers who go to war, and I can't speak from experience because that's just not been my experience in life. But there is many honorable traits of a soldier. When you think of courage to go into battle and bravery, I mean, those things ought to be emulated. Obedience to one's harm. So, okay, boys, we're going to storm the beach. We're going to run through the firefight. Imagine I'm going to obey an order that's going to put me in harm's way. The self-sacrifice of a soldier. Willing to lay down my life for another. All those things happen on the battlefield. And all those things are things worthy to honor and worthy to emulate. And so I thank you for reminding me that today was World War Veterans Day, because I think it's proper for us to let's think about this. Anything y'all want to add or ask about this? Kind of it's a bloody subject, to be sure.
Yeah. I just don't, the part about when he says go in and kill everybody and destroy everything in there. And people would opinion like, I don't think that's what we need to do.
Yeah, well, I do one of these times. I want to talk about that, because so many people, you read the Old Testament and God says go in and kill everybody, every man, woman, and child. Don't leave anybody alive. And sometimes that's what happens in war. How do we think about that? I didn't really delve into that, but I do want to tackle that subject, because God wages war in a just way. But how do we grasp that? A lot of skeptics of the Bible will use those events to say, hey, I thought your God was a God of love, and look, and he's killing women and children, and let me ask you, the bombs that fell on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, was that a righteous thing to do?
Yes, it was. Mm-hmm.
Same
more people.
Yeah, 100, 150,000 people, boom, gone. I mean, that's part of war. But the same kind of thing, you know, you read the book of the wars of the Lord, and it's a bloody mess. You know, you can't whitewash it. You kind of have to deal with the way it is. But we'll talk about that subject at some point, Lord willing. Anything else? Just again, I think it's proper to honor the heroes of war, and you don't want to glorify the horrors of war. But God does use war. You know, his hands aren't off in it. His hands are very much engaged in every war that there's ever been. And for you men, if any of you have fought, thank you for fighting. That's part of that is fighting a fight of faith for a nation, and that's a good thing. Well, why don't we? If there's no questions or comments, we'll just close with the yes, Darlene. Maybe not. Yeah. Well, I know some of the, you know, in mentioning the days of Gibeah, there's some difficult subjects. And if you ever want to tackle subjects with your kids, just read the Bible to them, because a bunch of different subjects will come up and you'll have many opportunities to talk about them, because the Bible is.
Remember, I told you the other day that you brought up Japan. I would have to if you did not.
Okay.
We just have to remember that when we bombed Japan, we let those people know. A week before, we dropped leaflets, and we let them know that would happen, and they didn't believe us. So we, as a righteous nation, at that time, I don't know now.
Yeah, well, I did mention it, but you might, for your own reading, you might read Deuteronomy 20. And there are rules for war. I mean, we have rules of engagement or whatever. Well, Deuteronomy 20 gives rules for war. You go up against a city and you give them an offer of peace. And, you know, I mean, and he tells them how they're to go about it. And Japan refused. And Japan paid the price. And then as a righteous nation and a righteous cause, we even helped rebuild, you know, we loved our enemies. But anyway, we'll close in prayer, and if we want to talk about the solemn subject more, we can. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. It challenges us, and it informs our thinking on how we're to think about issues of life and death. And Lord, how we long for the day where there will be no more death. When you, the Prince of Peace, comes and will wage the last war and will bring in everlasting peace, and there'll be no more pain and no more curse and no more corruption. But Lord, as we live in a world that is full of sin and corruption and evil, Lord, we pray that you would help us where righteousness would abound. And that you would smile on us to that end, and that our nation would be exalted through righteousness, because sin is a reproach to any people. And we would just ask for your grace on us, and Lord, for our soldiers. Lord, let them know that they are your ministers, and the police officers, that they are doing your work as your deacons in bearing the gun and in applying the law. And we thank you for giving us those ministers of justice. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.